Our scripture today comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, starting at the first verse and going to the 19th. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? Because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So good morning, everybody. Always a pleasure to be back with you. My name is Trevor Murray. If I haven't met you, I'm the chaplain at Good Samaritan Hospital. And every so often, I get the invitation to come and fill in for your pastors, and so I was happy to accept that invitation today. Pastor Dennis emailed me Monday morning and said, Hey, can you send me the title of your sermon? And I thought, this man is an optimist. So you want the title of my sermon for Sunday on Monday morning. It's now Sunday morning, and I still don't have a title for this sermon. And I'm not completely sure what the content of the sermon will be either. So to say, send me your title on Monday morning is really funny in my mind. Clearly he doesn't know me very well. Right. So it reminds me, too, of when I was in seminary, I had a classmate from England. And, you know, the English just have a different way of saying things, right? And it was time for final exams, and everyone was a little nervous about the exams. And I knew that the English refer to studying as revision. So I said, how is your revision going? And he said, I'm more at the vision stage than the revision stage. Meaning he was seeing his content for the first time at the end of the semester. And I laughed because I was doing the same thing. So my habits have carried over well into my ministry. Here we are at the vision stage of the sermon that you're hearing today. Actually, I do know what I'm going to talk about, but Monday morning was kind of, it was funny for me. Let me ask you this question, and I may have asked you this in this church before, so forgive me if that's the case, but I know that I'm going to take this a different direction than I've done before. In seminary, we had a rather academic debate that comes to mind quite often, and the debate was over this question. And this, of course, being a Catholic seminary, there was a certain answer that was expected to the question. And the question is this. When you look at your liturgy or your worship service, what's more important, Holy Communion or the sermon? Now, as Catholics, I think the answer is always going to be clear, right? What do you think the answer is going to be for a Catholic boy? What's more important? Communion, right? So would that also be the answer that you would give in this church? Don't know, right? Okay. So it was interesting in a Catholic seminary to be posed with this question because everyone immediately was like, Eucharist, right? That communion is the most important thing. It's the source and summit of our being. We're receiving the body and blood of Jesus. Duh. Of course, that's the most important thing. But the professor who proposed the question said, what if you never heard a sermon in your life and you were still receiving communion? Would you know what you were receiving? Good question, right? So if there is no teaching or there is no preaching in a church, everything that you do becomes meaningless because there is no content to your service. That stuck with me, and I thought that was a really interesting point. And I've thought through the years, what are other carriers of teaching or meaning in the liturgy? And I recently thought about this. What if you also never had music in a ceremony? How would that affect your consciousness or your understanding of the tradition of faith that has been passed down to you? It's also an interesting question because whether you realize it or not, the words that you sing every week are teaching you something about Jesus and about the long tradition of faith that has been passed down to us. But you know what's interesting is that in churches, what's the first thing to go in a service in interest of time or the interest of not having the people to do it? It's music, right? That's the way it is. We don't have anybody to play today. I guess we'll skip the songs, right? But what is also interesting is that over the years, the content of what goes into the songs and the words that are being sung has been changing as well. They tend to get simpler and less interesting in the point that is being made. Now, that may sound like a really conservative thing to say, and that's not my point because I'm not that guy. I'm not saying we all need to sing songs that are by dead people from 200 years ago. That's not my point. My point is that our worship should incorporate our entire being, not only our minds and our hearts, but what I want to argue for today is the imagination. Because all of that brings more beauty to the mystery of God, when that too is being incorporated into our worship. And the vehicle that brings the imagination into our worship, perhaps more than anything else, is the music that we sing. So what I want to do today is talk about one particular song that I really love, and then I'll end the sermon by playing it on the organ and we can all sing it together. How's that? Can we do that? So this is kind of a musical sermon, all right? If you got a hymnal near you, can you grab one? We're going to turn to number 230. Number 230. I like this song, so we're going to talk about it. The title of the song, Now the Green Blade Rises. Taken on its own, you may be, what is that all about? But we're going to look through the words. I'm going to read through the text. Now, let me give you a little background about this song. If you look at the bottom right-hand corner of the page, you see these words, Noël Nouvelle. When you look at a hymn in a hymn book, on the bottom right-hand side, especially in the chalice hymnal, you have the name of the hymn tune at the bottom right, and then at the bottom left, you will have the author of the words or the lyrics on the top, and then the music, so where it came from. So between the lines, what it doesn't say here is that Noël Nouvelle was from the 1400s. It's a real old tune. And the music, as you see written there, is a French carol. Now, what section of the book is this in? This is not the Christmas section. It's the Easter section, right? So why am I talking about a carol in Easter time? I'll get to that in just a second. So, you may have sung this song with Christmas lyrics before. I think it's sometimes also known as Sing We Now of Christmas, I think is the way the French is translated. So, this was from the 1400s, a Christmas hymn, and then this guy named Crum, you can see his name there, in 1928, was an Anglican priest in England who decided to take this, at that point, 500-year-old song and write Easter lyrics to it. So, 1928, he decided to put Easter lyrics to it. Let's look at the lyrics. First verse. Now the green blade rises from the buried grain, wheat that in the dark earth many days has lain. Love lives again that with the dead has been. Love is come again like wheat arising green. I love it. Who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus, right? You know what's cool? He doesn't say Jesus. So many songs, like, have to spell it out for you. We're talking about Jesus now. Now, this guy is just like, he's just talking about grass, right? He's just talking about wheat. But you know the story. You know what he's talking about. And that's the genius of the song. Your imagination is already starting to think, I've been by a wheat field before. I know what fresh wheat that's coming up out of the ground looks like. It's beautiful, right? Then he says that, where was it? Love lives again, that with the dead has been. Love is Jesus. It lives again. Second verse. In the grave they laid the love by hatred slain, thinking that Jesus would not wake again. Laid in the earth like grain that sleeps unseen, love is come again like wheat arising green. He's telling a story. Preaching only gets to a certain point when it comes to understanding our faith. We can explain things and we can understand them in our minds, and that's all good. But sometimes a poem or a song can get at the truth in a different way that is way more beautiful and way more profound and way more stick with it in your brain. Kind of like my friend who said, I'm at the vision stage. If he had just said, well, I haven't actually studied yet, that wouldn't have stuck with me. But the fact that he used the word vision instead of revision is typically English, and that stuck with me, right? Words are important, right? So, third verse. Christ came forth at Easter like the risen grain, who that for 3 days in the grave had lain. Raised from the dead, the risen Christ is seen. Love is come again, like wheat arising green. The third verse is like, okay, in case you didn't get it in the first two verses, we're talking about Jesus, right? It brings it all into full circle. But it's the fourth verse that gives you some meat for the road to take with you. When our hearts are wintry, grieving, or in pain, your touch can call us back to life again. Fields of our hearts that dead and bare have been. Love has come again like wheat arising green. It brings it home. We have this lovely story about Jesus, this thing that happened a long time ago. But what that means for us now is that when our hearts are dead, we have to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And if even death itself has been conquered, whatever it is you're going through is going to be okay. This has particular meaning to me right now, and I'll share this with you. I lost a sister to cancer a couple of months ago. This is 10 years after I lost my mom to the exact same cancer. And yesterday was her service, which I did. When you're the minister in the family, you get to be the one who does the services. And honestly, I wouldn't have had it any other way. But my sister was very close to the earth. She loved nature. She loved being close to the ground, into flowers, into growth. She was a very natural type of person. So even though she was raised Catholic, she was very close to the sort of nature that meant a lot to her. So she didn't give us explicit plans on what to do with her remains, but she did say that she wanted to be cremated. So we made the collective decision that as a family, we were going to return back to our homeland in southern Illinois, to a little creek where we all played as kids. So yesterday, we all gathered at this creek by the side of the road. It was the turning point in a long walk that my sisters and I would take. My sister, Cindy, would always play Wonder Woman in this little creek, and Tracy would yell at her because she wanted to be Wonder Woman, so they would fight over being Wonder Woman. They would come to the end where this bridge was, where we placed her ashes. That was the turnaround point when we would begin to walk back home again. This ground was sacred to us and sacred to her. And I read the passage from John upon which this hymn is inspired, about the grain of wheat. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. We read that passage as we poured her remains into the creek and watched it float away. These images are important to us. It is the story of life itself. All that is alive was once dead, especially in the world of nature. Something that has been placed in the ground was only placed there temporarily. What is the point of this sermon? The point is that when we worship, we incorporate our entire selves, not just our brains, but our imaginations. And as a Catholic, I think about the entire body being brought into worship. Catholics are smells and bells people, right? We ring bells, we burn incense, even our noses are involved in worship, right? Everything is to be caught up into the mystery of God. The words we sing and the words that we say are important. And today, as you go home and you see this beautiful day that the Lord gave us, and you see all of these beautiful things that are growing. We got flowers all over our yard. We've got grass that I need to cut again. It's growing like crazy, but it's because it was placed in the ground first. Something that this hymn reminds us of. So, the imagination can stick with you longer than a sermon or an explanation ever could. So, as we sing this song, at the end of this sermon, which is going longer than I thought it was going to, remember that our entire person is involved in the worship of God, including our imagination. so that when we leave here and we see around us the reminders of life and of beauty, let us be mindful that God gave us these things. But all of this is part of the mystery of life, the mystery in which we, even our bodies, are somehow involved in a mysterious way. And in this season in which we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, these are the hopes that we find in our faith, which is reminded, which we are reminded when we see signs of life all around us. All right. I'm going to do the hymn real quick on the organ, but I have to take my shoes off because my feet are too big to play the organ, because I hit like two pedals at a time with these big clonkers down here. So I'm going to take my shoes off, so it's going to take a second, and then I got to put them back on after I play. So give me that indulgence if you don't mind. My legs are a little longer than our organist as well, so I'm also pushing the bench back a little bit. So we're singing hymn number 230. Got it. Oh, man, that's really loud still. I'm putting my shoes back on. Hey, while I'm doing this, I'm going to do a commercial, all right? This is your commercial break. So back in 2018, we started a program called Early Christian Music Program, or the Early Christian Music Project. And it was a group of people that got together at the Old State Bank down on 2nd Street to sing a cappella music. And I saw that your choir was here today, and it sounded really good, and I was kind of sizing everybody up, and I'm like, I could use these people in this little group. And so we started this up again a couple weeks ago, and we started doing it at the Old Cathedral, and it's every Sunday. It's at 5 p.m., and it's in the crypt of the Old Cathedral, which has amazing acoustics. So every Sunday we are there, and we sing some really old music. So one of the songs is from the 500s. So there's some Gregorian chant, but there's also a lot of harmony singing involved. And it's a great way, and it's non-denominational. It's for everyone from every church. There's a little choir made up of people from all over the different churches in town. And so this is my invitation to you. It's also not a closed group. So if you like to sing and you want to join in this group, you're certainly welcome to. If you would like instruction with the music, I would be happy to meet with you to learn it. Anyway, my hope is this is a function of the ministerial association in the city of bringing churches together to simply sing and to pray, to meditate, to pray over the needs of our community. And it takes about 15 minutes. So it's a really brief thing to do every Sunday. It's a nice way to sort of end your day. And consider joining us for that every Sunday at the Old Cathedral in the Crypt. That sounds really morbid, but it is. It's a great place to go. It's a great place to sing. It just is.